You may be seated. Praise God. I think we all like to sing, don't we? I hope we do. I know some people already told me they just don't like singing that much. And I asked one man, I said, well, how are you ever going to make it through heaven? We're going to sing all the time up there. And I know we're going to have a transformed body compared to what we got now, but we are going to sing around the throne up there all the time throughout all eternity. Singing has something. God created us in our voice box to make that joyful noise unto Him that nothing else can do. You can get all the musical instruments you want, but you won't find one of them that like a voice box in yourselves. So God bless you for singing tonight. And I love singing. You know, on Sunday I was at a church. I was at a visiting a church, and I was looking through that hymnal, and I found a song that I sang that I know there, that I liked that hymn very much. So during the quiet time between two hymns, I tapped the man in front of me, and I said, can you sing number 501? So he looked at, and I didn't ask him if he would, but he called that number. And we sing it. And it's a hymn we sing in our congregation, and I haven't known it all that many years, but this is the first verse. Soldiers of the cross, arise. Know your leader from the skies. Ways before you. Glory's prize. The prize of victory. Seize your garment. Gird it on. Now the battle will be won. See, the strife will soon be done. Then struggle manfully. And that's a beautiful hymn that we like to sing in our congregation there. And we sang it up there. That brother called that number out. And we were able to sing it. Indeed, we were. Singing is a beautiful part of worship. Yes, it is. And we love to sing. And I know you all do too. And we sang a hymn today. And I don't know how many of you, when you sing a hymn, look who the writer is. But that's one thing that hits me right away. I go up that little left side corner. And I like to see who that was. And that one song that we sang today, I Gave My Life to Thee. Who can tell me who wrote that song? That's right. Francis Havergal. And I know there's another brother here too. I Gave My Life for Thee. And I don't know how many of you know her story. She has probably close to a dozen or 13 hymns in this book here. And she was from England many years ago. And she was a little girl, and if I'm not mistaken, she learned to sing and play the piano at 4 years old. And when she was 11 years old, her mother asked her to sing a hymn and play it on the piano for her. And while she sang that hymn, her mother went on to glory. At 11 years old, she went on to glory. Well, she grew up, and she liked to sing, and she liked hymns, and she wrote that song that we sang today, I Gave My Life to Thee, at the age of 21. And she was visiting in another country. She was from England. And she was in Drusenau, Germany, if I'm saying that town right. And she was there as a visitor. And I don't know where she saw this picture of Jesus, but she saw a picture of Jesus. And he had the crown of thorns on his head before Pilate and that mob wanted to crucify him. And she looked at that picture, and she looked at that picture, and she began to cry. She cried and she cried, and at the bottom of that picture says, I have given this to you, what have you given to me? And she got a little piece of paper out of her purse, and that's where she wrote those four verses. I gave my life to thee, what has thou given to me? She put that little paper back in her purse. She went home to England. And she was sitting there one night. And she got this piece of paper out and she was looking at it. And she thought, I don't think I'm going to save this as a song. Try and get it printed or try and use it. So you know what she did? She crumpled it up and threw it in the fire. That's her way. That little piece of paper come back out of that fire and roll on the floor in front of her. I think that was God who did that. And her father was sitting there, and his name was William, and he picked this little piece of burnt paper up and looked at it. And he said, Francis, I think you ought to make this a hymn. Now, she was quite a singer. She was quite a memorizer of Scripture. Frances memorized the entire New Testament, the entire book of Psalms, the entire book of Isaiah, and most of the little prophets in the Old Testament. She knew them by memory. And if I understand the story, she was quite a wealthy girl. She was not a real poor girl. But she was not a healthy girl at all. And she never got married. And she died in her 40s. And you have a number of her hymns in this book here. I think about 13, if I'm correct, or 12 at least, like that. And her father took that paper. And I'm not sure exactly how he did it, but Philip Bliss got a hold of that paper. And he's the one that made a hymn out of that. But it was sometime later, I'm not sure how old she was when that hymn was printed, but it was sometimes after that that hymn was printed. And we've sung a number of songs. Another that we sing that we really like, and that won't come up right now, I Gave My Life for Thee. Yes. No, that's the one I was just talking about. But I can't remember that song she sang, we know, but I know she wrote one called Another Year is Dawning. And if I got the story straight, and I forget some things, and I stand for correction, she wrote that song at New Year's Eve. Another Year is Dawning, and it's in this book, I think. And they had plans to send her to America right after New Year's or on New Year's Day. All the arrangements were made. She'd never been to America. She wanted to come to America. But on New Year's Day, that whole thing collapsed and fell to pieces, and she never, ever came to America. And if I am correct, she did not write that song because she didn't come to America, but she may have written another, but she wrote that song because she was not, had to stay there, and she never did make it to America again. Well, I could say a lot about her songs, but we're not going to say any more about her. We're going to get on to our message here tonight, and the title is Love the Brotherhood. And you'll find that in 1 Peter chapter 2:17, where it says, honor the king, love the brotherhood. Yes. And why love the brotherhood? Because God loves the brotherhood. So our message this morning is about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. And we praise God for the church and the body of Christ. And I'm going to read you some New Testament scriptures, many of which I know you already know, about the word church in the Bible. It's in the Bible, and I have a number of things wrote down here I could read to you, but I'm not going to take the time to do it. In the Old Testament, it was the word Zion. And now in the New Testament, it's the word church. And we'd just like to read some scriptures, very familiar scriptures to you, but the importance of the brotherhood and why we need to love it is what we want to speak about here for a short while tonight. So let's think of some of these here. I got more stuff here and I already have time to preach about. But anyhow, I'd like to be able to read some of these scriptures here that the New Testament talks about the brotherhood. So let's read some of them. I'm just going to give them to you. Matthew 18:17, Jesus says, if we have a fault with a brother, and we go to that brother and it don't work out, he says, go and tell it to the church. Is that what you do? Is there anyone here tonight that has a problem with a brother? And you try to work it out and it don't work? And one reason I'm preaching this message tonight, because Brother John talked about that, John Day, I think it was yesterday, one of his messages, about when he got a phone call, and people don't want to hear anything about that word church anymore. It's sort of a bygone thing. And I tell you what, it's not all out there in the world of unbelievers. Sad to say, there's many believers that say they have Christ, that's all they need, and they're not even in a church. I don't hope there's no one here like that tonight. And I know there's times to change, and I know there's times you maybe move into a new area and you get things out. I'm not saying that at all. But many people today say, I have Jesus, that's all I need, I don't need the church. That's why we're preaching this message tonight. I know it's an old message, but it's a good message. It's a biblical message. Yes, it will. Jesus says you go and tell it to the church. And when you get that settled, it says it's going to be bound for eternity. That decision the church makes. you two brethren that couldn't get along or couldn't get something solved there. Acts 14, I should read verses 23 and 28. I won't take that time again. It says, and they ordained elders in every church. Not elder, not singular, elders, plural. And I think that's a very good thing. That's a sort of makes some of these people only have one pastor. They're not quite, but there's a reason why there's double. There's a reason why there's two, and that's very good. So it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18 says, when you come together in the church, and that's what we're doing here tonight. Praise the Lord. And you want to say, well, that might mean just the body, or maybe just the building. And I know we have an interchangeable word there. We call this building a church, and we call the people in it a church. And we have a local body of Christ, and we have the entire global body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 14, 12 says, seek that ye may excel to edify the church. So if you're not part of a church, how do you do that? How do I? How could we? Well, I want to tell you something. I grew up in the church. I don't ever remember a Sunday night I was not in church. Never. In my growing up years, I never remember a Wednesday night I was never in church. All my life. You say, phew, that's a little... I never, as a youth, remember a revival meeting less than 15 nights. Always was Sunday night through Sunday night, 2 full weeks. That's just how I grew up. And I had a godly grandfather and a godly father that took me to church, and I knew many things. And I became a member of that church at 12 years old, and I was baptized, and I took communion. I wore a plain suit like this. But you know what? I wasn't saved. Do you hear me, young people? Maybe you're in a church. Maybe you just take membership. Maybe you just take communion. I'm not saying just that to young people, to everyone. But I knew when them old preachers preached, if I die where I was going, and my conscience would not let me get through that, I knew if Jesus comes, or death would overtake me, I would go to hell. And there was no doubt in my mind about it. I'd go to hell. Yesterday on the way here, or Monday on the way here, we were in a service station, and there were two young people standing outside that service station. One of them was smoking. And the other fella, he had all this stuff in his nose and ears, and I don't need to tell you anymore what kind of man, young man he was. And I walked up to him before I went to them. They were out there. And before I went in the door, I said, we're from Pennsylvania. And you know what he said? He said, where are you going? Well, I said, that's something. That's the question I wanted to ask you. Where are you going? Now, I'm not a very good witnessing person. I could do a lot better. But, you know, when we seek avenues, it's a good starting point. Well, he said, I'm not going nowhere. I'm staying here. No, I said, what I meant, when you die and go into the next world, where are you going? And you know what that young man said? I mean, he got a look in his face, and loudly he said, I'm going to hell. And that's where I want to go, to hell. Sort of shocked me. I wasn't quite ready for that one. I didn't know what to say. I stood there a while. So this is what I did. I said, well, I want to tell you something, young man. I was a sinner. See, sometimes I think when we miss them lost people think us saved people are pushing them down and we're the right ones and they're the wrong ones and in many ways it may be. But I said, I want you to know I was a sinner. And I said, I'm ashamed to tell you all the things that I did as a sinner. But I said, you know what? I heard an old brother preach a message one night on hell, and I could not stand it any longer. I was dating my wife at the time. I went home and I told her, I've gotten it right with God. And her parents got up and come down and prayed with me. I drove a half hour to my house. I got my father and mother out of bed, and they got down and they prayed with me. Now, you know, I knew all about this. But I did know I wasn't right. And I did want to know I was right. And I want to tell you, I prayed for 3 nights and 3 days. And I was miserable. I remember that July day, sitting out there at that corn crib and that concrete with my head in my hands. And my face just didn't seem to want to grip a hold of this thing. I couldn't get through it. But you know what? I didn't give up. And I'm going to tell you, dear young people, don't give up until you know. Amen. Don't give up until you know the Holy Ghost is in your heart. We can belong to church. We can take communion. We can live good moral lives otherwise. And you know, I was thinking of getting married. And I started trying to change some things in my life. And one of the issues I knew I had to do better in was my music. And I tried hard to stop listening to that jazz music on the radio, and I could not do it. It would not come. My hand just automatically. And I tell you what, one of my favorite hymns was, "Now I'm a Believer." And you old people know who sang that. The Beatles. He says, "When I saw her face, now I'm a believer." That was one of my favorite hymns or songs that I sang. And I knew the top 10 songs on the radio. I could sing them word for word. That was me. And I'm ashamed to tell you young people that. And don't ever do it. If you're on the radio or internet or wherever you are getting stuff today, I tell you, it's still in my mind yet. When I get into some places and they got old songs playing, there it comes. There's the Beatles singing again. The third night was a prayer meeting at our place, our church. And I went in that church, and my father was a minister, and we gathered around, and we prayed and prayed, and they just said, "Just believe, David, just have faith." And I have to admit, it was difficult for me to grasp this thing by faith. And maybe I was looking too much towards feelings or emotions. But there's one thing for certain, I wanted to know when I was saved. And I prayed. And I prayed that night. So then they started singing songs. And when we were singing the song, "This Little Light of Mine," is what we were singing. "I'm going to let it shine." I started singing. And I want to tell you, the Holy Ghost came upon me that night. True, I'll never forget that night in my life. I was always a bashful, shy fellow. And I started telling others. And the boy, young man that lived with us, he got converted. He was a cousin of mine. And I tell you what, other people started getting converted. A lot of them people were members of our church, and they were not converted because of the things they were doing, just like I was listening to that music. I tell you, a revival broke out. From that Wednesday night, my father didn't schedule a revival ahead of time there. He was the pastor of the congregation. It was not planned. It was not announced. A speaker was not lined up. And he was the speaker every night for 4.5 weeks. And 47 people were saved. I must regret to tell you, they're not all there today. But I remember the businessman who was a salesman in the furniture store right next to the church come over and got saved. And many, many of them were my relatives. And there were people in that church and other churches that were members of churches, but they were not converted. They were not born again into the kingdom of God. I need to get back to my text here. 1 Corinthians 14:12, that I said, "Seek that ye may excel to edify the church." Have we done that? Are we doing that? Am I an edification to our church or am I not? 1 Timothy 3:5 says, "If any man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" That's to you ministers, bishops, elders here this evening. I understand that. But that's just one of the verses of the New Testament. I don't got them all of the word church. Hebrews 2:12. "In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee," like we were doing tonight. Singing praise to God here in the midst of the congregation. James 1:21 says, "Receive with meekness," this is not the word church, "the engrafted word of God." And that's very, very important to let that come into your heart and life. Acts 4:23 says, "And being let go, they went into their own company Now, the word church is not here, but here is a very firm verse that teaches membership of a congregation. And may I ask you, and I hope there's no one here like that tonight, do you have your own company? And that word company, if you look it up in the Greek, means, I know, is a name pertaining to one's personal place and position. That's what it is. Where would a Peter went? You know, if he wouldn't have had his own company. Where did he go when he was let out of jail by that angel? Did he go back to fishing again? No. He went to the church of God. He went to Rhoda's. I think I'm right in that. Rhoda's house where they were having a meeting. Am I right in that? I think I want to stand for correction. I'm not. But anyhow, they went to their own company. And that own company there talks about membership. It talks about being in a number of people that is numbered. Like the widow we heard. Was that yesterday or was that today? They're from first... Timothy. Timothy, there where it talks about, take not a widow into the number. So that means there's a record cap of who is in. And I trust everyone here is in a record somewhere, unless you're transferring or moving and you just didn't get it all done yet. I understand that takes place. But we just have a lot of people that don't want anything to do with church anymore. They don't want to do with that thing there. Now, I have Jesus. That's all I need. I have Jesus in my heart. Well, you know what? There's a large variety, or a large number of New Testament verses you cannot fulfill just like that. Many of them. So we need to develop that ability in our hearts and lives. The word church means ekklesia. That's the Greek word for it. It means a called out assembly. That's what that word means. It's the called out of the world. The assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's founded and built by Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says in Matthew 16, upon this rock will I build my church. Praise God, are you building the church? Am I? How much building have I done? How many people have you won to Jesus Christ in the last year? How many have I? Or how many people have we influenced? Or at least talk to, or at least try to help them find their way so they can become part of the church of the living God. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And I just am asking you today, tonight, are you building the church? And then he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Praise the Lord against it. Praise God for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to preserve the church from the pits of hell. I never finished my story. I told this young man that I was a sinner, and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I got saved, and I seen something happening to both him and her. I don't think she smoked that cigarette anymore. I think it went down. And I saw his stern, bold face starting to grow calm. And I looked at that face. And I said, I want to tell you two something. You seek the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask him to forgive you of your sins. And he will. And he'll give you the gift of eternal life. And I want to tell you something. I done that over 52 years ago. And I want to tell you young people something. That's what I told this young man and woman. I says, I don't regret a day of it. It has been so beautiful to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure, but I think I almost saw tears coming into his eye. I can't see as good as most of you do out of my one eye, but I'm not sure. And when I went to go into the store, you know what he did? He stepped over in front of me and opened that door for me to go in. He gave me an entrance in there. Praise God. I'm going to pray for him. I don't know his name. I didn't get his name. But God does. Yes, he does. God knows his name. Are you building tonight, dear ones, is my question to you. Young people, are you building the church of Jesus Christ? Old people, sometimes we're just so old we think we need to retire. And I just recently did that. It was a little difficult for me to do. I turned 70 last October, and I turned my eldership that I've had for over 30 years to my next good brother. For three reasons. My age, my sight, my hearing, and my forgetfulness is the reasons why I said I think it would be much more efficient, brother. And he was a brother who is very faithful. And I think, and if you're thinking about doing that, I know you can't always do this, it's very good to give them responsibilities and ordain them in that position before you completely pass away and they got to get into a brand new setting and new circumstances that they never were in before and never know how to do. But when you can work together for several years, that is a very beneficial thing. And I know you can't always do that, especially when you go start a new church somewhere. Jesus says in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me. And he that doesn't gather, he scattereth abroad. So it almost sounds like we're either doing one or the other. Oh no, we say, oh, I'm not doing that. I'm in the middle there. Well, how much have I gathered? Or how much have I scattered? Am I like that fruitless fig tree in that man's orchard there? What does it say? He was there for 3 years and it didn't bring forth any fruit. Am I bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ? And am I in my fourth year? And what month of the fourth year am I in? And he's going to come looking for fruit. And he pled with that man and said, destroy that fruit tree. He says, no, let me dig about it. Let me dug about it. Maybe that's what we need, some more digging and dugging about us. And I believe that's what the purpose of these meetings are. And I believe that it has done that not only to me, but to each of us here, or many of us. The Lord and his word through the brethren preaching has been digging about us. Let's go home and bear fruit. We don't know when the master's going to appear. Yes, we just doesn't know. Am I like that free? Am I gathering? Acts 20, verse 28. It says there. She is the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Praise God, the church is purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:18, Christ is the head of the body, the church. Praise God for that. He is the head of the body. Jesus beheld Jerusalem and he wept over it. He was looking at what was supposed to be the church. It was his own people. And he says, how often I'd have gathered you as a hen gathers her peeps, I'd have taken you under my wings, but you would not. How much do I do that over my people, your people, or other people when I see them not where God wants them to be? The Bible talks to us in there in Timothy about the church is of the living God and is a pillar and ground of the truth. Praise God. The church, it says, is a pillar. The Word of God is a pillar and the ground of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we thank God for that this evening, that we have the Church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's built upon the foundation of the apostles, and Jesus Christ, it says in Ephesians 2:20, is the chief cornerstone. That's the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Scriptures, being the foundation of the church, is her guide and chart and her way to doctrine and for life and practice in life. So, dearly beloved, tonight, may I inspire or exhort or encourage each of you. Lift up the hands which hang down because of all the disappointments, all the hurts, all the offenses, all the betrayals that some of you might have in a church. I think there's a lot of bitter people out there like that. Yes, there is. And right away, if you ask them why they are, they'll say the church. It was a church I belonged to. And I'm not saying that church never made no mistakes. But I want to tell you something. That person's going to have to make, he's going to have to be converted. He's going to have to change. Yes, he is. Many have walked away leaving nothing but a memory of the times As the psalmist says in Psalm 55:14, we took sweet counsel together and walked under the house of God. Is that how it is for you to go to church? When you have meetings, I just wish they wouldn't be. I just hardly have time to get there. I probably don't have time to get there on time. And now we got these meetings, these week-long meetings, and I got to leave and go there. It's just rather confusing to me. And where is our goals? Where is our aim? What are we looking at? And I'm not saying you don't have other responsibilities. God bless those of you who are here without your families, you dear brethren. I pray for your families at home, your children, and your churches. It's a distance. Yes, it is. And you're not with them. May God bless your wives and your children and your churches at home. Yes, many have walked away from that sweet counsel of riding to church. I loved going to church. Now, when I wasn't born again, I didn't like it as much. But I did. I still went. And when I had my seven children and that old Plymouth station wagon, we loved to go to church. And I tell you what we did when we went to church. We sang. And I mean, we left a roll. We sang in that old Plymouth station wagon. Yes, we did. On our way to church with my seven children. What a blessing. And I think that left an inspiration into them that they'll never forget. If your children and grandchildren know that you are uneasy and trying to always find ways to not go to church, and you don't just seem that happy when you're there anyway, I tell you what, it'll leave an impression on them that could be irreparable. Yes, it could. Could be irreparable. Hence, these results have fostered the way of indifference, the way of individualism, house churches, unrest, and instability in many homes. Now, I'll carefully say about the house church. If you're here and you have a house church, I'm not condemning you and not saying that's wrong for you to do that. Because maybe a house is the only place you have found the place to agree as a body of believers where to go. I just recently was asked to do something that I've never done in all my 52 years of ministry. And it took me a little time to get through that thing. Yes, it did. And one of the reasons was because there was no church with the one individual. There was, but it was not an established church. And I understand that is the position. And that's an understandable position. If you're here, I'm not putting you down about that tonight. But if you have this anti-individualism against this same church, I think you're violating many, many scriptures like that. And I want to tell you what happens. Consequently, children and youth, many of them become uninterested in church. And they don't want to hear anything about church because their parents was like that. And I trust there is no one here like that this evening. So, brothers and sisters, if you're not a part of a local church, take courage. Step up and be one of the number so you can say, like the apostles, when they were beaten, they returned to their own company. Jesus says, stand here no longer idle. No, we cannot do that. There's work to be done, and the night cometh when we cannot be there anymore. But we need to do that, brethren. We need to get the fresh anointing of God. I remember one of the old sayings that the brother that preached hell the night I was beginning to sing the Lord, he taught us a little song or a saying, and it was, get under the spout where the glory comes out. That's what you need to do. And there was a word about that spout in there back there in one of those Old Testament verses. I'm not sure if it's Psalms or where that is. But get under the spout tonight where the glory comes out and let it bathe your heart and soul and eyes. All right, I'd like to just admonish those of you, all of you, be committed to your church. That's important. It's one thing to belong there, but you need to be committed. That's extremely important. Be involved. Be active. Be a builder of that church. Learn to edify and encourage people. Romans 14:19 says, let us follow after the things which make you make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Does my life edify? Or do I say some things, and maybe in a way I say it, and you know it isn't always, and someone said that too. I thought about that. I read that article somewhere. They say the words you say, less than half, is understood by the words, and 45%, I think, was what it was, and 55% is the way you say it. That's what really sends them words home. It's the way you say it. The way you preach it, brethren, teach it. And parents, the attitude and the way you talk to them, that's very, very important. Yes, be involved and edify each other and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be faithful and active and prompt in church attendance. Prompt. Am I prompt? Or did I just get there in time? Well, how is it when you're going somewhere else so very important? Maybe you're going into the, the bank. They have someone died and they gave you all this money. Or maybe you're going to the lawyer's office. And does it matter when you get to them places to get that kind of big check as it does going to church? Or do we say like going to church? Oh, I hope I'm not too late. If I'm a little late, I hope they understand. I hope that's all right with them. I say it makes a difference. Yes, it does. And it makes a very big difference with your children. When they see that. Be prompt in attendance. Be loyal to your church. Be cooperative to your congregation. Be supportive of your congregation. Yes, that's very, very important. This is not a country club Christianity that we're talking about tonight of irreverence. There is too many go to church. The Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and less as we see the time of Jesus coming, and more as we see the day approaching, not less. And it is amazing to me how many churches, since the COVID, don't have any services anymore. It's not good. It's not good. too many people are just there spectating. They look all people over. They look at That's not what we go to church, look people over. And I'm not saying we shouldn't learn to meet people and greet them and that kind of a thing as well. But we're not there just to be a non-participating in the service. We're not just there so I can tell the Lord, well, I fulfilled that scripture. Where it says, I'm to go to, no, never neglect assembling myself together as a man or some is. Some people are just bench warmers. They just warm the bench. I talked to one man, he was a rich man, and he told me he goes to church every Sunday. I says, oh, you do? Yeah, he says, you know why? He says, I'm a very active man. A lot of people work for me. He says, I like going to church because it's a quiet time and I can sit there and plan my whole week's activities. That's what he told me. I told him, sir, there's better things to do than going to church than just that. Yes, sir, is. We go to worship. Praise God for worship. That's why we go to church, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So come prepared. Jesus says, my house should be called a house of prayer. Read. Study. Sing, listen intently as your servant. He preaches and feeds your souls from the immortal bread of life. Praise God for that. We need that. We need both breads, don't we? And we've been having good supplies of both breads here, like Jesus did when he fed the multitudes. You know, he gave them the word of God, and then he said, don't send them away. And he had a system about it. He just set them down. And Peter, you know, he didn't think the Lord would have, where were we ever going to get enough feed to feed that? Maybe if Peter was here in this church, he'd say, well, we'll get Brother Laverne to get his semi and go get a whole semi load of food and bring it here. I don't know if that's what Peter would have said or not. Maybe he would have. Maybe that'll help feed them. But Jesus fed them the spiritual word and bread first. Then he fed them the physical bread. Yes, he did. And we need that bread. We need to be committed with reciprocating in accountability. Being open, this is very good. Being honest, dependable, and responsible is very, very important. Jesus says in John 13:35, this is what marks the true church. He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And that's very, very important in our church services and me relating to the church to make sure I love those brethren. And in my flesh, there might be some brethren I just don't love as much as other sisters. And maybe you're not like me. Maybe that's just this brother's issue up here. The Lord has to work on me more. And above all things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness for a church. And that word perfect, you know what that means in the Greek. Sometimes we shy away from perfect for this reason. It means to be totally without any flaws or absolute perfect. That's not what the Greek word is for perfect. You know what that means? It means to be complete. That's what the word perfect means. You look it up in your Greek dictionary. The word perfect means to be complete. That means to not leave some things left undone, but to get all things done. And we will make mistakes in our flesh. And we won't always be perfect, completely, perfectly perfect, like that. And some people back away from that word perfect because of that. And they say, well, there's no way anybody's perfect. Why should we even try? But it means to be complete. That's what it means for you tonight. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourself. And that's very, very good. Fervent charity is hot charity. Yes, it is. It says charity shall cover the multitudes of sin that you have on that folk list against other people in the church. Charity will cover it. Them faults in other people. And you know why? We've heard it here. Why people find fault? Because they got a problem themselves. Many times that's the situation. I know there is true ways to handle an issue in the church, and it's not always just because they got a fault that I got and it's just bugging me, and I just feel they ought to get dealt with. No, but that faultless. 1 John 3:14 says, we know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Praise the Lord. And we need to exercise patience, forbearance, forgiveness, reconciliation. We need to be able to receive correction in meekness. That's difficult to do sometimes, is it? It's not near as hard when the brother that's correcting us has a very loving attitude and way of words like we've heard here preached. But when they get firm with us and they start in on us about an area in our life, it can be more difficult to receive that correction with a meek, humble, contrite, and lowly heart. We need to do that. We need to have that love. Oh, that love that we have. We sing that song. Could we with ink the ocean fill and were the skies a parchment made? Were every man on earth a quill and every star, and every man a scribe a trade? To write the love of God on high would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall be forever endure, the saints' and angels' song. They said that was written on the walls of a man that died, and when they went in and took him out, he was a man that they said had mental institution. It was written on the walls of his room that he was in. Be cautious about fault finding, finger pointing, slanders, and sowing discord in the body of Christ. It's dangerous business, brothers and sisters. Be very, very cautious about fault finding. Renounce gossip. The Bible tells us we're not to be two-faced. That means I have one story when you're here, but when I'm another, I got another. I got one face when they're talking to somebody, but when I'm talking to somebody else, I got another face. We're not to be two-faced. That means, or another biblical is being double-tongued. It's another biblical phrase. We're not to be double-tongued. Sometimes our one tongue gets us in trouble. We certainly wouldn't need two tongues, would we? And I'm trying to think of that one song, Had I a Thousand Tongues to Sing? Is that one of the hymns we sing? I think it is. Yeah, Had I a Thousand Tongues to Sing? Yes. Seek to unify the body of Christ in one mind with one accord. Unity is a beautiful thing. Psalms 133 tells us how pleasant, how good when brethren go to dwell together in unity. And that last verse, I don't have it wrote down, but that last verse, I don't know how many years ago that hit me one day when I saw that there in Psalms 133. The last verse says, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Now this phrase here. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. When brethren dwell together in unity, it's a command of God's blessing on that body. Now I want to tell you what. The opposite of Scripture is just as true. If we are not unified, then what's the Lord do with that blessing? He pulls it back. Just like it says, you know, many times, looking at the opposite side of a Bible teaching is very helpful to maybe get the right side. For example, the pure in heart shall see God. Question is, those who are not pure in heart shall not see God? Or shall they see God? No. If we're not pure in heart, we will not see God. That's how it is. And same here. If we do not have that unity, God is not only going to retract the blessing, but it says he's in life forevermore. Then we're going to jeopardize our eternal life too. That's serious, that little verse there when I saw that there. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe. Do you get that part of that verse? We had that there, someone in that chapter 2, I think. Was that this morning or yesterday? When we are one, it says the world will believe. But when we are not, they will not believe. That's why people talk about these church things, these people in our church. But when they see Jesus living in us and us dwelling together, one in him, says the world's going to believe. That's going to affect unbelievers. Yes, it will. Philippians 2:3. We have Philippians today. It speaks there of esteeming each other, of honoring each other, and preferring and commending one another. That's very good. And sometimes it's hard for us preachers when we're asked to do something to prefer another brother. Yeah, another brother. That's what I did the other night. I went to another church and they came back and got me and asked me if I'd have the opening devotions for them before the minister preached. Brother Lowell Miller was preaching there at the Bible Brother John Wyman's church. And we went up Friday night, and when it came time for that to take a preacher up and get it, I was sitting right beside an older brother. You know what I told that young brother? I said, you get that brother to have the opening. And that brother wouldn't do it. So here this brother was back and forth between us for a while. And I said, I will. But I said, I prefer you use that brother. So finally I had to go up and do it then. But that's how we need to prefer and commend one another. We need to have humility, meekness, brokenness, contrition. Yes, we do. These are virtues that the brotherhood will build up. The brotherhood. And these vital principles are often violated when we withdraw or leave the body of Christ. God bless you. I have this little note, and I'm not sure where I got it. I found it in my books today, and this is what it's called. Membership Promise. I don't know who wrote it. And I don't know where I got it. I've had it for many years. It might be John D. Overholt's book, but I'm not certain about that. I confess Jesus as Savior and Lord of my life, and the church as his actual body on earth, of whom Christ is the head. I therefore commit myself to, let Christ live his life through me, seeking by his Holy Spirit and his grace to think, feel, will, and act as he would in every situation. Take up the cross of Christ by which the world is crucified unto me, in separation from its morals and values, and I unto the world in suffering and rejection of and abuse. Walk in love and trust toward my brothers and sisters in this local body, conducting myself with lowliness, meekness, and forbearance towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. Renouncing gossip as sin, and the airing of grievances outside the brotherhood as a breach of my brotherly love and trust. Opening all my life to the brotherhood with a willing to give and receive admonition to maintain a clear conscience and a loving relationship in the sight of God. Being willing to open myself with my gifts and resources to help the brotherhood with any need, whether it be spiritual, material, or financial. Considering the conscience of the brothers and sisters when I make decisions in this life that may affect the body of believers. And the last one is edifying this body in its calling to be a city set on a hill, clearly manifesting the eternal light of Christ to sinners seeking salvation. And I don't know if you're here tonight and you're not right or not, but we're going to give you an invitation to come. It's very important. It's very important to go out that door and get on that road in a vehicle if you are not ready to die. If you know in your conscience, if Jesus would come or death would overtake you tonight, you would not be ready to go. Or maybe you have an issue with your spouse or your children or your parents that is not right. And you've just been putting this thing off and pushing this thing aside. Or maybe it's with your church, or I don't know who it's with or where it's at. Maybe you're where you work, wherever it can be, your neighborhood. Will you come tonight? We're going to sing Just As I Am without one plea. And we're going to ask you to come right up here and kneel at this altar of prayer. And you can pray there and ask God to forgive you and go back to your seat if you want. Or if you want counsel and help from one of the ministers, the brother here will get you ministers and maybe take you in a room somewhere private and be able to work with you and help you get through your needs. Just As I Am. What's that number? Number 629. We're going to start with verse 1. And before we start singing, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, your word will never pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not your word. Thank you, Lord, for the church, the body of Christ. Lord, as you stood over Jerusalem and wept over it, here we are tonight. Lord Jesus, I just pray for souls here that's not right tonight and Sunday. May your Holy Spirit convict them, help them to see their needs. And like we all did when we were lost, we kept pushing it off and saying, not now, not tonight, later, later. But oh God, I just pray tonight, bring them up to your Lord, and may they touch heaven. And may they be filled with your Holy Spirit and go home a transformed person than when they came. In Christ we ask. Amen. 629. Start with verse 1, and we invite you to come while we sing.